Good morning. Happy Easter. You got the instructions. You got to practice it a moment ago. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. No truer, more powerful words could be uttered by human lips. My name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors of Windsor Community Church. I want to welcome you to our resurrection celebration this morning. It's an honor and a joy to open the word and consider that Jesus is risen with you all this morning. Would you join me in a word of prayer before we get started? Father, we praise you that we can gather here this morning to reflect on and to celebrate that Jesus Christ is alive, that he died for the sins of his people, but that he rose again, ruling and reigning today at your right hand. King Jesus is alive. And we declare that truth this morning. We ask that you would be with us in that declaration. We love you and we praise you. And it's in the name of the risen and ruling Jesus we pray. Amen. Friday night, we hosted a Good Friday darkening service at the church. If you were there, you experienced the somber, sorrowful reflection of what happened to Jesus on the night that he was betrayed and crucified. And as we reflected through the scripture readings of the events that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, the sanctuary got darker and darker. The mood got heavier and more sorrowful. And the reality is, the first Easter morning began much like that. Those who had watched Jesus die were devastated. His followers were brokenhearted, confused, and scared. They were grieving the loss of their friend, the one who they thought was the Savior. And they wondered what might happen now. This morning, we're going to walk through Luke's account of Easter morning. Our practice at Windsor Community Church is to preach through books of the Bible. We believe that the entire Bible is one grand story pointing to Jesus Christ, the hero. And so we want the Bible in its fullness to shape the ways that we understand and worship who God is. And so over the last 12 months, we've been walking through the gospel according to Luke. And this morning, we're going to allow his account, the account you just heard read this morning, shape our worship and adoration this Easter. Luke's Easter account begins in the early morning hours of the Sunday after Jesus was crucified. In verse 1, it tells us they went to the tomb. The they of this story are the women who in the last chapter of Luke's gospel, chapter 23, followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb that Jesus was laid in. And a bit later in the story, Luke shares with us who those women are: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, Mary, and some other unnamed women. And so these women rise before the sun. They take special spices and ointment that they prepared to anoint Jesus' body. The custom of that day would be to honor a dead body in its tomb by wrapping it with spices and ointments. And the women wanted to get an early start because they were already a day behind the normal custom. Typically, the loved ones of the deceased would prepare the body the day after they passed away. But Jesus died late in the day Friday, and it happened to be the day before the Sabbath. The Sabbath was this day that the law said no work could be done. And so the women were forbidden by the law to honor and anoint the body of Jesus. And so they had to wait until after the Sabbath to bring the spices and ointment to the tomb. We can imagine that Sabbath delay caused them to want to get there as early as possible to honor and respect their friend. And so, Luke tells us, they got a very early start. Imagine with me what that walk to the tomb must have been like for those women. Numb from the pain, their eyes swollen and burning through tears. The sun would just be starting to rise over the horizon, and yet they would find no beauty in it because of their grief. The birds beginning to chirp and sing, and yet there would be no sweet harmony in their song because of their sorrow. These women's hearts had been crushed 2 days earlier. The one they called friend, the one they called shepherd, the one they called Lord had been wrongfully and brutally murdered. And friends, we must remember these women had been part of the band of followers that had been accompanying Jesus for years. He treated these women with respect and dignity. He'd honored them like beloved sisters. They'd heard him teach. They'd heard him tell of what the future would be like. They had seen miracles and signs from heaven done by his hands. And so they were probably asking, what about the kingdom of God he promised? What about the Son of Man sitting on the throne? What about the future he spoke of where sin and suffering would be no more? Everything they had been hoping on, everything that they'd been banking on, everything they'd been believing to be true in a moment was gone, buried deep in the same tomb that Jesus' lifeless body was laid. They were going to prepare his body, but in a sense, they were also planning on leaving their hopes and dreams in that tomb with him. There's something else that's important in the way that Luke starts his Easter account. By beginning in verse 1 with the words, "But on the first day of the week," Luke wants us to notice something very, very important. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible, we read of the creation account. God recorded for us how the world was made, and he emphasizes in that account that he, the divine, perfect, holy, loving God, made all things. And in this creation account, we see that for the first 5 days, God made the heavens and the earth. He made the sun and the moon. He made the plants and the animals, the land and the waters. Everything we see around us, God created, and he said it was good. And then, on the sixth day, God created mankind. He created man in his image and likeness. He created man to know him and to walk with him. And he created man to reflect God in the ways that they related to the world and to other human beings. And at the end of the sixth day, God said his creation was very good, and he was finished. The way God created the world was perfect. It was sinless, and he was done. And then on the seventh day, God rested. His work of creation was complete, and he rested from that work. But we know how the story continues, don't we? After the creation account in Genesis, we read of the fall of mankind. Though God created Adam and Eve to know him, to be blessed by him, they were tempted to believe that God was against them, that he was withholding something from them. They believed that they could be more like God than he intended them to be, and so they disobeyed God. They rebelled against his order, and sin corrupted and ruined everything. From that moment forward, all creation has existed under the curse of sin. Pain, suffering, and brokenness are the new normal of the world that God created. Mankind rebelled against the loving creator who gave them everything. And every one of us experiences the fallout of this rebellion every single day, personally, corporately, and cosmically. 6 days of creation, God resting on the seventh day, and sin entering the world. But as Luke begins his Easter account, he wants us to see that Jesus' death and resurrection makes all things new. Hear that again. Luke wants us to see this Easter morning that Jesus' death and resurrection makes all things new. Through Jesus, a new world is being created, one where sin and death do not win. If we flip back one page from where we are in our text this morning, we see in Luke 23, 46, Jesus says, "Father," this is his words on the cross, "into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Remember, Jesus was crucified and died on Friday, the sixth day of the week. In the Apostle John's account, in the gospel according to John, he says of Jesus' crucifixion that at the end of his life, Jesus said, "It is finished," and breathed his last. But why is this important? Why is it important for us to notice Jesus' death occurred on Friday, the sixth day of the week? The statements we just read of Jesus dying, of his committing his spirit into the Father's hands, of his declaration, "It is finished," should remind us of what happened on the sixth day of creation in Genesis. Just like God looking at all that he had made, saying it was very good and that he was finished, so Jesus is declaring on the cross that the work needed to be done to bring sinners to himself was done. And at the end of the sixth day, Jesus' work was finished. And then in Luke 23, 56, the verse right before our passage this morning, it says, "On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment." So just as in the original creation account, where God finished his work on the sixth day and rested on the seventh, so Jesus has finished his work on the sixth day. His sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross was the work that needed to be accomplished to save sinners. And at the end of the sixth day, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And then we get to verse 1. "But on the first day of the week." Friends, Luke wants us to hear loud and clear that in the resurrection of Jesus, a new creation is dawning. Jesus' work is finished. The day of rest is complete. The first day of this next week is the beginning of something altogether new. Nothing from that day forward would ever be the same. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God is making all things new. That means he's inviting all people to experience a new creation order, one in which sin and death do not have the last word, one in which we don't have to look to human kings and human power structures for peace in this life, one in which we don't have to try and make up or atone for our own sinful deeds, but rather worship the sacrificial, risen, ruling, reigning King Jesus. And so, the women are heading to the tomb on the first day of the week, grieving the loss of Jesus. And just as they get near, through the darkness of the early morning hours, they notice that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. There were two things these women were expecting to find that early Sunday morning. One was that the tomb would be sealed, and two is that the body of Jesus would still be inside. And much to their surprise, neither was true. These women had followed Joseph of Arimathea, the one who'd asked Pilate for Jesus' body, to the tomb that he would place Jesus in. They would have seen the large round stone rolled in front of the tomb's opening, and they would fully expect it to still be in place Sunday morning. And friends, we can't miss this. The women were coming to the tomb for one reason and one reason only. They wanted to honor the dead body of Jesus. They saw him die on Friday. They saw his cold, lifeless body laid in the tomb that night. And these women fully expected to find Jesus right where he was left 2 days earlier. Some skeptics who try and disprove the resurrection will hold to what's called the swoon theory. They say that Jesus was crucified, he was beaten, he was placed on a Roman cross, but that he wasn't actually dead. He appeared dead, that he was beaten badly, he was unconscious, but when he was laid in the tomb, he wasn't dead. And yet Luke's account of Easter disproves this theory altogether. See, first, Joseph and the women placed him in that tomb. They knew he was dead. Why else would they be bringing spices and ointments to anoint and honor his dead body? And then second, if somehow they misunderstood him for being unconscious, which would have been impossible, there's no way that a lifeless, beaten, dehydrated, probably hypothermic Jesus could have rolled the stone away and snuck out on his own. And so the two things the women were expecting to find that morning did not happen at all. And Luke tells us that they were perplexed. We could imagine the shock, the confusion, asking each other, what in the world is happening today? It was as if they were trying to awake from a bad dream, not quite sure what was real and what was occurring in their exhausted, groggy, grieving imaginations. Many of us have probably been to a funeral before. Can you imagine a room like this, walking down to the front of the sanctuary to pay your respects, and when you get there, the coffin lid is open and the body of your loved one is missing? I don't know about you, but perplexed would be the right word to explain my feelings. I would start wondering who took the body and where are they hiding it? Why would someone play this cruel, disrespectful joke on the deceased at the expense of their grieving loved ones? And this is exactly where the women are: confused, suspicious, and Luke tells us, perplexed. Until across that dark, damp, empty tomb, a bright, dazzling light begins to shine. And to the surprise and shock of the women, two men appear adorned in lightning-like apparel. And before the women know what has just happened, they're prostrate on their faces in fear. Based on the men's appearance and the women's response, we know that these two visitors to the tomb were angels, sent by God to comfort and help understand what was happening at this tomb that morning. And so the angels ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? The angels weren't simply seeking to the deceased generically. They knew that the living, resurrected Jesus would not be found among the tombs of dead people. And so they declare, in verse 6, he is not here, but has risen. He is not here, but has risen. The most life-altering, world-changing, good news words the universe has ever heard. The living one, Jesus Christ, is not in this tomb for dead people, because he's been risen by the power of God to prove everything that he said about who he is and what he's done is proved to be true. Again, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection makes all things new. And so the angels continue their announcement in verses 6 and 7. They just said, he's not here, but has risen. And they continue, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Three times in the gospel according to Luke, Jesus explicitly told the disciples, and it's commonly assumed, again, these women would have been in that crowd hearing these declarations of Jesus, that he would be delivered, crucified, and on the third day rise. And so I think some of us probably question these women. Gosh, ladies, Jesus told you three different times he would die but rise again. Why are you sorrowful? Why are you grieving? Why did you come here expecting to find his dead body? He told you he would rise 3 days later. But I think that's an unfair expectation we put on the followers of Jesus. There's two reasons why it's unfair of us to come to that conclusion. Number one, the concept of the resurrection, though somewhat understood in the Old Testament, somewhat understood in the first century, would still be a confusing, perplexing matter. That dead Jesus would rise and live forever would have been a shock. And so I think it's unfair to think that there would be a full understanding of what that meant, though Jesus declared it to be true. But more importantly, and how I think it applies to us, the second reason is it's easy to not remember the words of Jesus. It's easy to hear the words of Jesus. Many of us read the words of Jesus, maybe even memorize the words of Jesus. But when the confusion of grief comes in our lives, when sin and doubt creep into our circumstances, when we wonder where God could possibly be amidst the pain and suffering of this life, it's easy to forget or not fully believe the words of Jesus. And I think that's what we see happening here with the women at the tomb. But as the angels remind them of what Jesus said, and he recalls his words to their memory, something clicks. And it says in verse 8, they remembered his words. They remembered his words. They believed. And in a moment for these women, everything changed. Friends, this is the power God's word has, not just for them, but for us too. Several years ago, I was reading the Bible with a friend. This friend was not a follower of Jesus. This friend had never read the Bible. He'd never gone to church, but he agreed to read the Bible with me. And as we did, we heard the words of Jesus over and over and over again. We read multiple books of the Bible over a number of months together until one morning he called me and said, "Something happened to me last night. As I was reading the Bible, everything made sense. It was like a light came on in a pitch dark room, and I remembered everything we've read about Jesus. He's true, he's good, and he died and rose for me personally, and I want to follow him the rest of my life." My friend experienced the same thing the women at that tomb did. They remembered the words of Jesus, and it changed everything. Why? Because through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God is making all things new. So it's at this point that the women's grief has been turned to hope. And yet, like anyone who discovers the claims of Christ to be true, not every one of their questions was answered. Not every one of the pieces of the puzzle fell exactly into place. And so that would be my encouragement for you this morning. If you're considering the claims of Christ, if you sense him tugging you towards himself, and you're starting to believe the things he said is true, but you still have questions, you still have pieces of the puzzle that don't quite fit together, know you're in good company. Know that that's how God works. That's where these women were, and yet their mourning has turned to joy. Jesus is not in the tomb. The angels have told them everything they need to know in that moment and that morning, And so they return to the other disciples. Luke says they return to the 11, this group that was once 12, tragically, down to 11 because Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, is no longer part of them. And it's here in the story that Luke explicitly tells us the names of the women. Verse 10 again says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, among other women with them. And it's important for Luke to bring these details into the story because in that day, a matter had to have at least two witnesses, and they had to be known. They had to be specific witnesses. It wouldn't be enough to know that a group of five or six saw it. For the testimony to have any weight at all, for it to stand up in the court of law, you would need to know who the witnesses were. And so Luke tells us, and it's in his telling us, that the narrative, the story of Easter morning, becomes even more reliable. See, another theory of those who are skeptical of the resurrection is that this was a man-made tale. That the disciples, those who had followed Jesus, they saw him die, but they wanted to carry on the revolution that he had started. They wanted to carry on the message that he was bringing. And so they all swore to take it to their graves. We'll say he rose from the dead. We'll hide his body. And by doing so, Jesus could become a folklore hero that could change the world, even though it would mean he was a fraud. But here's the problem with that theory. If the disciples wanted this to be a concoction that would be believed, they would have never entrusted it to a group of women. In that day, women did not have the rights or respect that they not only deserve, but that they don't have today. In fact, that women would be the witnesses and reporters of the resurrection would have never gotten any legitimacy. Unless, of course, it was true. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection makes all things new. Remember, the resurrection is the beginning of a new creation order. And one thing we've seen as we've walked through the gospel according to Luke is that Jesus is ushering in an upside-down kingdom. That is, a kingdom that stands completely opposite to that of the kingdom of this world. And so in the kingdom of God, people are treated differently than in the kingdom of the world. All people have equal dignity and worth in the kingdom of God. And one evidence of this upside-down kingdom is that according to Jesus, women have equal dignity and merit. We see this throughout Jesus' life and his interaction with women in ways that were completely radical and completely subversive to the culture of that day. He treated them with utmost respect and dignity. He honored them with his time and presence, and he saw fit that they would be the witnesses and heralds of the resurrection. If this was a man-made scheme, they would have never had women be the first eyewitnesses, and yet, that is just like our upside-down king. He saw fit for a group of grieving women to be the first reporters of the good news. And the irony is, the disciples didn't even believe them at first. Look at verse 11 with me. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. It seemed to them nonsense, and they did not believe them. See, the grief that the women felt just a few moments ago on the way to the tomb was the grief that the disciples were still experiencing. This Jesus, the one who had led them, this Jesus, the one who had fed them, who had taught them, who had promised them so much, was gone. These men had left their careers. Their reputations were tied to this crucified criminal, Jesus of Nazareth. And so they're asking themselves, now what? Now what? They couldn't even bring themselves to go to the tomb with the women. They were holed up somewhere, hiding, grieving, The only comfort they had was found in a dark room together, wondering what's next. And now the women show up and try and tell them he's not actually dead? Ridiculous. I can imagine the disciples getting angry. Ladies, stop it. He died. We saw it with our own eyes. He's gone. Stop giving us hope. We can't go back there again. It hurts too bad. You're being emotional and nonsensical. He's dead. But Peter was Jesus' closest friend. Peter was the one who often let his words get him in trouble. Peter was the one who often acted before he thought. And Peter heard the report of the women, and something happened. There was something in the women's report, or maybe it was something he remembered of Jesus. Maybe Peter remembered that first day on the beach where Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. Maybe Peter remembered how Jesus ministered to that Samaritan woman at the well. Or maybe Peter remembered the look of grace and mercy in Jesus' eyes two nights before when he denied him three times. But something happened that caused Peter to run to the tomb to see for himself. We don't know how long of a run that was, but Luke tells us he went hastily, and when he got there, against all hope, he stooped down and looked in, praying that what the women said might be true. And all he saw was the linen cloths by themselves. Jesus wasn't there. The tomb was empty. The women were right. Jesus had risen from the dead. And Luke tells us that Peter went home marveling at what had happened. Wonder if you've ever been here, where Peter is, sitting outside a tomb of death, wondering if the promises of God could really be true. Wonder if you've ever been here, where the disciples are, hiding in fear, terrified of what's next, trying to pick up the pieces of your shattered dreams, wondering why God would lead you so far just to leave you alone. I wonder if you've ever been here, like the women, remembering the way things used to be, wishing they could be like that again, and yet you have your spices with you, ready to finally put those memories to death in a tomb. Friends, we have been here, haven't we? As we sit and listen to Luke's account of Easter morning, I'm sure something or some character in this story resonates in your heart, because the reality is, this story is our story. Every one of us has a story of pain. Every one of us has a story of confusion. Every one of us has a story of sin that we can't make sense of or do anything about on our own. And so as we reflect this morning, their story gives our story hope. Hope that Jesus really did meet our greatest need on the cross by taking our sin upon himself and giving us what we need most, God himself. Hope that our sin is not just forgiven, that we don't just start with a blank slate that we have to work really hard to keep clean, but that because Jesus is risen and alive, we have his righteousness. We have new life in him. Hope that despite the sin and suffering we see all around us, despite the death and decay we witness in this world, we have the promise of a resurrected future where we will spend eternity with God, free from sorrow, sickness, and sin. Hope that we are never alone. The risen Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. So, friends, as I invite the worship team back up, I want you to know this hope can be yours this morning. Because the Easter story is true, because Jesus died and rose again to make all things new, you can have this hope today. If you've never trusted in Jesus, maybe if you've heard about the resurrection and scoffed with skepticism, maybe if you've run from God's attempts to reveal and draw you to himself, maybe if you've just been putting off believing in Jesus and giving him your life, I want to encourage you to recognize that you're not here on accident this morning. God has you here on purpose so that you can hear his word, and like the women in the empty tomb, you would remember it and experience the hope of the resurrection and the forgiveness of your sin. Jesus was delivered into the hands of sinful men so that he could take the sin of his people upon himself, pay the penalty you and I deserve, and in his resurrection, give you new life. And so I urge you, remember his word. Believe in Jesus today and be saved. And I would say, if that's you this morning, if you're ready to put your faith and trust in Jesus today, would you please come find me after service? I would love to meet you. I would love to celebrate that with you. I'd love to answer any questions you have and walk on this journey with you. And friends, if you're followers of Jesus this morning, I would encourage you also, remember his word. When it feels like the world is falling apart, remember his word. When it feels like sin and suffering are winning, remember his word. And when you have a lack of hope and you wonder if God even cares, remember his word. And friends, this Easter, may we all run to the empty tomb and marvel. Jesus died and rose again to make all things new. Let me pray. Father, we praise you. We live on this side of the cross and resurrection. And we can look back and see the promise of Jesus' life, this perfect life lived in submission to you, walking with you the way we were meant to walk, taking our place on the cross, dying where we deserve to die because of sin, and yet 3 days later, rising, that a new creation would come about, that a new created order would dawn. And Lord, I ask that you would help us know you make all things new. And so would we walk out of here this morning experiencing new life, whether that happens today for the first time or we're reminded after 50 years of following you, we have new life. Would you give that to us this morning? And Jesus, we ask, as you rule and reign today, be near. Hear our prayers. Lead us and guide us. Never leave us nor forsake us. We rejoice in you, our risen King. It's in your name we pray. Amen.